Wherever you're listening to this, so glad to be with you. I'm Chuck Mingo, and I want to tell you, you talk about can't count them, the things that God has done. I don't know if you know this or not, but last weekend was Easter. I know you know that. I know you know that last weekend was Easter. What you may not know is that power, that God power, was moving in the lives of people in an amazing way, and 857 people across all the Crossroads locations were baptized last weekend. That's the kind of power that we're talking about today. Amazing, amazing. And what happened last week was really special for me. Last Sunday, along with being Easter, was my 48th birthday. So I had a birthday. Thank you. Thank God for another year of life. And thank you for your card always, Angie. I always look forward to seeing it. And so it was awesome to have your card. And I was like, now, this is a little secret for you. You know, it's like all hands on deck for church workers when it comes to Easter. But because I have a different role now, I came on Saturday and got to enjoy the service and chill on Sunday on my birthday. And so I have this, you know, tradition every year. I will go to the park. I will kind of take a walk, reflect on the year that was, think about the year ahead. But of course, it was storming in Cincinnati last Sunday, so I didn't get to do that. So later in the afternoon, it cleared up. It was beautiful. And I told my wife, Maria, I said, I am either about to take a nap or I'm going to go take that walk. And she was like, well, you should take the walk because you had planned on doing it. And so I was like, chill. I had on my sweats, my hoodie, leaving the house to go take this walk. I get in my car and I'm greeted with a text before I leave my street from my friend, before I pulled away. This is a guy I've known for a long, long time. And I've known his daughter since she was little. And he texted me and said, my daughter just decided she wanted to get baptized. And he said, we would love for you to do it. Are you in the building? I told him, I'm not in the building, but give me 7 minutes and I will be there. And so I rolled up here in my hoodie and got to baptize my friend's daughter. It was a birthday I will never forget. And it's part of the power of God working in lives. Who wants to see more of that? I want to see more of that. I want to see more of that. And that's what we're kind of leaning into in this series. Let's pray as we get started. God, thank you that you are a God who changes lives. Thank you that as we even look at the book of Acts, we're not talking about history only. We're talking about what you want to do right here and right now. God, you know the truth is it's been a crazy week for me. You know that it's been hard in a lot of ways. And I also know that because of your power, I can be here and I can stand and I can share the good news of what you do through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for that power now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson to start, because I'm sure that all of us remember in school learning about the bloody French Revolution, right? Like just the way that revolution happened in France. And yet at the same time, you had many of the same dynamics happening in the nation of England, and yet there wasn't a bloody revolution. And as historians, not just Christian historians, have looked at what made the difference, they point to something called the Great Awakening. And the Great Awakening was a time where in England, literally in droves, people were being drawn to Jesus. They were filling up churches and all kinds of things were happening, not just people's individual lives being changed, but social conditions being changed as well. One of my favorite pastors recently passed away, but he wrote this about the Great Awakening. He says, in the wake of the Evangelical Awakening, in the wake of this mighty sweep of power, and that's what we're talking about in this series, there was a tremendous amount of social healing. As many of you know, the converts of the Great Awakening abolished the slave trade in the British Empire. As a result, the relationship between labor and capital improved. There was a reform of the child labor laws. There was a huge increase in literacy. Why? Because the rich and the poor were changed. The rich and the poor were changed by the power of what we're talking about today, God's Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I long for that to happen in my day. I long for that to happen in our moment in history right now. And the big idea today is this. If we want to have that kind of dynamic life, if we want to see that kind of dynamic change, we cannot rely on our own power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. You know, when we think about Holy Spirit, you probably think about this, right? Father, Son, and you just know the Holy Spirit gets two, right? Like the Holy Spirit gets two. But who is this Holy Spirit? Well, God, we learn that the Holy Spirit is actually part of the way that God moves in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. This is a mystery. Every time I talk about the Trinity, I always tell people, like, it's a mystery. How do I explain the fact that God is one being that exists as three persons? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, that is what's revealed in Scripture. We're going to read today Jesus, God the Son, talking about God the Spirit. Like, so this is a thing, but the Holy Spirit in particular is the part of the Trinity that dwells inside of every person who trusts Jesus and brings a dynamic power into our lives. And that's why we're studying the book of Acts, because we want to see that kind of transformation in our day. We would love to see that. In fact, next week, Brian's going to be talking about what would it look like for awakening to happen in our day. You will not want to miss that. But in short, this book of Acts that we're looking at is the history of the church that Jesus launched after he resurrected and eventually ascended to heaven. And we did a series on this actually this time last year. I was looking at my notes and I realized I preached on this same passage a year ago. And it's good and right because it is so important. And it's also the next step in the story. It comes after Easter. And so it is really healthy and good for us to revisit this. Because you have to ask yourself the question, how did what the Bible describes as 12 unschooled ordinary men lead a movement that within 300 years, even though being a Christian could be met with death, yet this movement of a ragtag group of people who didn't have buildings, didn't have power, didn't have prestige, wound up being the majority faith in the Roman Empire? How did that happen? And how is it that 2,000 years later in places like Cincinnati and Lexington and Columbus and Dayton and all these places around the world, there are people who still name the name of Jesus and whose lives are still being changed by him and who are actually doing things in the name of Jesus to change the world? How do you explain that? Well, it's certainly not because we're so smart. We too are unschooled and ordinary. It's not by human power, and even the most human power anyway is limited. I mean, think about it. Our world is full of limits. And we love some of these limits, right? We love the limit of being able to say no. That's a great limit. Hopefully you're practicing that in wise ways in your life, right? We also love limits like, you know what? I'm glad for the weekend. Anybody happy that there's a thing called the weekend in our culture, right? Like, that's a wonderful thing. That's a limit. Where we don't say, hey, you gotta work every day. Now, I know some people work more than that, and I know some people struggle to have weekends off, all of that, but at least there is this reality of a limit that is available. But then there's other limits that we don't like. Limits that we like to, let's just say, exceed. Like this one. This is a limit that we certainly like to exceed. Somebody was talking about speed limits. And speed limits, it's interesting. When we read the speed limit, we don't see it as, okay, that's the maximum speed that I can do in this area. At least I don't read it like that, right? I'm doing all of that at least, right? If the speed limit is 70, I'm trying to do 70. And there are those of you who actually like to do 55 when the speed limit is 70. And I'm just gonna tell you, I really need Jesus when I'm behind you. I'm just gonna be honest with you. I really do. Because I'm gonna try to do 70 in a 70 mile an hour speed limit area. And maybe a little bit more. But anyway, there's some limits that we just try to exceed. And then there's this crazy thing called the Guinness Book of World Records, right? That captures all these other crazy limits that people have exceeded. Here's a limit that I just love. There's a story of a guy, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this city right, so you can correct me if you know this, but Fond du Lac, Wisconsin is the home of a guy named Don who holds the record for having eaten the most Big Macs of anybody on record. Don has eaten 34,128 Big Macs. He usually has a Big Mac for two meals a day. So that's how Don rolls. And here's what I love. It says Don's record now stands at a total of 34,128 Big Macs. The 70-year-old retired prison officer from Fort Duloc, Wisconsin, ate his first Big Mac almost 52 years ago. Now, let me tell you what I secretly love about this story. And listen, let me tell you, I'm trying to eat healthy. I encourage people to eat healthy. But you gotta love a guy that is 70 years old and retired and makes two of his meals Big Macs and he's still living his best life. God bless Don. God bless Don. So, like, there's something about that. But the truth is, we want to be like Don. We want to exceed limits. In fact, there's a quote from a favorite song that says, I'm through accepting limits because someone says they're so. Does anybody know what that song is? I thought we'd have at least one music head in the house. That's Elphaba. That's Elphaba from Wicked, defying gravity. Now, if you're disappointed who's seen Wicked, and you're like, I should have known that, right? You know what? Elphaba says that. How many people agree with Elphaba? You want to defy gravity. You wish you could break through those limits. Raise your hand. Be honest, right? Don't we want to break limits? We want to break limits. But here's the thing. Elphaba's wrong. Elphaba's wrong. We can try to go through those human limits, but it doesn't work. Our self-help falls short. But the good news is that God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to empower us to live a limitless life. And we are able to experience that through relationship with him. It's interesting. We have access to unlimited power because Jesus left. And no, you didn't hear me incorrectly. You think I might say we have access to this power because Jesus came, but Jesus himself says the reason we'll have access to this power is because he's leaving. He says this in John 16, 7. It is to your advantage that I go away. He's saying this to his disciples before he was gonna die on the cross, knowing that after the cross was resurrection and 40 days after being with them in his resurrected body, he was ascending back to heaven. He was ascending back to the realm of being with the Father. And so Jesus tells the disciples, but hey, it is better for you if I leave. Really, Jesus? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was in that conversation and I had spent 3 years with literally the Son of God, like the guy that can take 2 fish and 3 loaves of bread and make a buffet, like the guy that's able to like raise the dead, Jesus, is this negotiable? Can we talk about this? Because I kind of like having you here. What would it be like to kick it with Jesus for 3 years? You know? Like for Jesus to be with you in your job, like literally with you, like Jesus is next to you. He's in the cube next to you. Like, I wanna try that, you know? What would it be like to hoop with Jesus? Of course he'd make every shot, you know, we know that. But like, I mean, what would it be like to be with Jesus? And yet Jesus says, it is better for you if I leave. You know why? Because out of love, Jesus limited himself when he was on the earth. He limited himself to a human body that could only be in one place at one time. He limited himself to a body that would be tired. He limited himself to a body that felt the pain so that he could fully experience what it is to be human. And so that in that physical body, he could suffer crucifixion on our behalf. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going to be limitless, but I'm not gonna leave you as orphans. I love when he says that to the disciples. Out of love, he limited himself. But out of love, he also promises not to leave us as orphans. And so the focus verse of the rest of our time today is one of the words of how Jesus said this to his disciples. And we want to break this down and understand what was the promise that Jesus made in promising the Holy Spirit? Because if we want to live a dynamic life, we can't rely on our own power. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 1, first chapter of Acts, this is after Jesus has spent 40 days hanging out with the disciples, or in the midst of that 40 days after he had resurrected, he says this to his disciples in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want to talk about that word power, because the word there in the Greek language is the word dunamis. Does that sound like a word that you know? Dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It's also where we get the word dynamic from. So Jesus isn't saying, I'm gonna give you the kind of power that you get from a AAA battery. Jesus is saying, I'm gonna give you nuclear level power, life-changing power, city transforming power, life impacting power, where you will be able to do things that you couldn't do in your humanness. And he's gonna give us that through the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, for it is the power of God for salvation. Those 857 people who got baptized at all of our sites last week did not get up and do that on their own power. It is the Spirit that awakened them to who Jesus is, created that desire to follow Jesus, and gave them the boldness to publicly declare that I am gonna die to the life that I used to have, and I'm gonna rise to life in Jesus. And then as they lived that life in their families, in their communities, in their cities, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. And it's why Paul says this, one of the things that I pray every time I preach is I pray that this would be true for me. Paul is talking about preaching in 1 Corinthians 2:4 through 5. He says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now I prepare when I get up to speak, and I hope that what I say makes a half a bit of sense. I do. And yet, the thing that needs to happen in spaces like this is not for Chuck to come up with an eloquent way to, you know, codify some things into 3 points. What needs to happen is somehow the Holy Spirit uses my words to penetrate your heart through his power. That's what this is about. And it's only possible through the Holy Spirit. I know that especially on days like today, when I've had the kind of week that I've had. Because I want to be honest with you, I don't want to be here right now. I want to be home under the covers crying. It's been a hard week. There's been a lot of things demanded of me this week. There've been a lot of difficult conversations I've had to have this week, and they're not done. And I want to tell you, I can't stand here in my own power today. I can't. I can only be here through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that he's going to do something with all that I'm feeling and all that I'm wrestling with, that he's going to do something that I can't do. Because this power comes and it does many things for our lives. But I want to just focus on two things that it does for the rest of our time. The first is the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to remember our worth. I love Black Panther. It's one of my favorite movies. And one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when the battle scene is happening. If you haven't seen the movie, you should watch it. But if you know that scene, it's kind of like, you know, T'Challa has to kind of battle to become the king. And at one point, he's losing the battle to M'Baku. And you hear the voice of Angela Bassett, which honestly, Angela Bassett could speak to me and it would make me want to live a better life. Like, I mean, just, you know. Anytime Angela Bassett says something, I'm down, right? So, but she says to him in the midst of the crowd, show them who you are. And it's almost like that word breathes more life into him. He gets a new strength and he's able to live and fight and ultimately become the king. And I want to tell you, that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in our lives, is he helps us to remember who we are. I did a... And the reason I want to say it is because where we take that question of where our worth comes from is really important. And we can take that question to a lot of bad places. I did an experiment with my son. It's part of a father-son journey that we're on as he's turning 13 later this year. And it's called the Magic 8-Ball Adventure. Anybody ever played with the Magic 8-Ball, right? You know, you ask it a question and it's like, yes, maybe, not today, whatever it says, right? Well, here's the deal. We live 5 minutes from Aldi. We're 5 minutes from Aldi. And so the way this worked, he didn't know this, but I knew this. I said, all right, Sam, here's what we're gonna do. I got the GPS. The GPS is pointing to Aldi, but instead of doing what the GPS tells us, whenever we get to an intersection, we're gonna shake the magic eight ball and see if it wants us to go left or right. And we're gonna do that for 10 minutes and see if we end up at Aldi's. We did not end up at Aldi's. And the reason that that was a great experience is because I was able to use that to say, Sam, when we take our questions of worth, of identity, to any place other than God and the Holy Spirit, we do not end up at Aldi's. We end up somewhere else. And it was a powerful thing. And you know what? Yeah, he's turning 13, but isn't that true of us? Whether we're 33, 43, 63, 73, we can take that question of worth to our work. We can take that question of work to sex and dating. We can take it to our spouse. We can take it to our body image. We can take it to how many likes or follows we're getting on our social media feeds. We can take that question of worth to so many of the wrong places. How do I know that is true? Because I've tried all of those places myself and found them to not end up at Aldi's. I used to say for many years, and I still wrestle with this today, I struggle with believing that my worth is a combination of my performance and people's opinion of me. And I've always said, that's a faulty value equation, but I really struggle with that. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit is healing me, helping me, is he's helping me not to be like a Labrador retriever who goes around saying, would you please tell me I'm worthy? Would you please tell me you like me? Would you please tell me you love me? Would you please praise me? Like, I used to live like that all the time. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. Your worth does not come from what you do. Your worth does not come from some title. Chuck, your worth comes from me. You're my child. And that's what makes you worthy. And thank God that's not true for me. It's true for everyone who is in relationship with Jesus. The other thing the Spirit is helping me with is, I heard this phrase this week and I've been sticking with it. It helps me kick out the trash-talking voice of shame. Because I struggle with that. And one of the things I'm realizing is when shame is impacting my image, when I'm in a place where I feel ashamed or I'm feeling shamed or whatever, it either shows up in one of two ways. I either rear up and want to defend, or I want to run away and retreat. And one of the things this week has required of me is to stay at the table in difficult conversations. Stay at the table when I am being misunderstood. I don't just feel misunderstood. I really am being misunderstood. And one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing in those moments is just reminding me, Chuck, show them who you are. You don't have to think about your worst mistake as who you are. know that I set your identity. And because of that, you don't have to hear the voice of shame. You can hear my voice and you can stay at the table. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is why in Romans 8:16, I love this verse. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Man, I need that moment by moment. I need that day by day. I need that when things are hard. I need the Spirit, the power, the dynamic power of the Spirit to remind me that I am a child of God. There's a song that we have sung around here, and these words have been words I've just been continually singing over myself this week. I'm already loved. I'm already chosen. I know who I am. I know what you've spoken. I'm already loved more than I can imagine, and that is enough. And man, if I can rest in that place, then it kicks out the trash-talking voice of shame. If I can rest in that place, then my value equation doesn't become my performance and other people's opinions of me. My value equation is I'm already loved. I'm already chosen. I am God's child. And I can only experience that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you experience that kind of power, you know what it makes you want to do? It makes you want to tell everybody about how good God is. It makes you want to tell everybody about what's possible through a relationship with Jesus. It makes you want to be a witness. That's what Jesus says in Acts 1:8. He says you'll receive that power, and that power is for worth, but that power is ultimately so you can be a witness. Can I get a witness? That's what Jesus is looking for. He's saying, can I get a witness? And what do I mean when I say a witness? A witness is someone who's a sign of coming attractions. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but the Holy Spirit will enable you to love in a way that is so different from the way people have experienced love that it's a sign of the coming of traction of when Jesus is king and there's perfect love on the earth. When you're a witness, you're able to give grace in a way that people have not experienced, and it's a sign of a coming attraction that a day is coming when full grace will be experienced by all. When you are a person who is a witness, you're able to be generous in a way that says there is a generous God. His generosity would blow you away. When you're able to be a witness, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to make people say, I want to know this Jesus that you talk about. I want to know him. I want to experience him myself. Because I have a question for you. Do you think that the world as it is right now is as good as it gets? God, I hope not. And friends, let me tell you, this is not what this is going to end up looking like. The pain that you experience right now is not what's going to be at the end. The brokenness, the hatred, the division, it is not going to end this way. And so what the Spirit is doing in our day, as he's done in every day, is he's empowering people to be a sign of coming attractions so that more people say, man, if this is the way that Jesus is going, I want to go in Jesus' direction. And we get to be witnesses of this. I put it to you like this. God, in his crazy design, chooses to partner with people to bring that about. We are God's plan A, and he does not have a plan B. I've heard someone say that, and I just say amen to that. But we can't do this in our own power. We can't. I love this quote. Somebody said, will God ever ask you to do something that you are not able to do? The answer is yes, all the time. It must be that way. For God's glory and kingdom. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. But if we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal himself to a watching world. And you know what? He does that through you and me. When you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see this over and over again in the book of Acts. We see people doing supernatural things. One of the amazing stories that I love in the book of Acts, I love it for two reasons. I love it because it's a miraculous story, but I also love it because it helps explain history and context. I don't know if you know this or not, but Ethiopia is one of the oldest places where there's an expression of Christianity. Christianity has been a part of the Ethiopian culture for a really long time. And I believe in the book of Acts, we get the answer to why. Because there's an experience that happens in the book of Acts chapter 8 where one of Jesus' disciples, one of his followers, his name was Philip, is actually just hanging out. I don't know what he was doing. He was hanging out. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip, hey, I want you to go over and engage with that chariot. And let me read it to you. It comes from Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Well, let me tell you who this person was. This man was an Ethiopian eunuch. And we're adults in the room, so I'm not gonna talk about what a eunuch is. I'm gonna assume you know that. But what I will say is one of the reasons that a man would be castrated in that way is because they were gonna have high access to the lineage of the king. And they didn't want that person to mess up the lineage of the king. And so that was one of the ways they ensured that didn't happen. I know that's barbaric, I know that's gross, but that was the way it was. And particularly, you have to think about it, this is a person who had the ability to influence the direction of an entire nation. And this person is visiting Israel. I don't know why they were visiting Israel, but this Ethiopian eunuch is visiting in Israel, and he's reading Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And particularly, he's reading the section of Isaiah that talks about the suffering servant. He's literally reading prophecies of Jesus that were written like hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked on the earth. And that so happens to be the text that he's wrestling with and struggling with when the Holy Spirit says to Philip, one of Jesus' followers, I want you to go over and have a conversation with this guy. And so Philip goes over and has a conversation with this guy. And he sits down with him. And he's like, you don't know what you're reading. God's like, no, I don't. You got to explain it to me. And Philip is like, well, let me tell you, this is the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah was writing about a suffering servant. But I know that servant. I met him. His name is Jesus. And let me tell you what he did over the 3 years of me being on a journey with him. And let me tell you about the fact that he was dead and buried. But 3 days later, he rose again. This Jesus was alive. We have proof. I hung out with him. In fact, it's only been a couple of weeks since I saw him. And I'm telling you, this is all real. And that Ethiopian eunuch was moved by the Spirit to believe Philip's message and eventually said to Philip, hey, stop the chariot. I want to get baptized right now in the name of Jesus. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch then gets baptized, and the Bible says when he went down and got baptized, when he came up, Philip disappeared. I know that sounds crazy. And the Holy Spirit does crazy things just like that. And so I love that story because what I want you to know is those crazy stories didn't just happen back then. They're happening today. So I want to share a couple of them with you. 2007, I was in South Africa on my first go trip to South Africa. Actually, my first go trip period. And it was to South Africa. We were doing ministry in Mamelodi, South Africa, as a township. And one of the amazing things that happened in there was about the work of the Holy Spirit. So there was a woman, her name was Maria, and she was teaching music. And she was a worship leader, so she was over there, she was teaching music. And, you know, the cool thing about most people in the world is they speak multiple languages. You know, I only speak one half decently, but, you know, most places they speak multiple languages. And so there was an interpreter that was interpreting one of the languages that was a common language there. But then there was another person who was in the room, and as Maria was teaching, this person didn't speak English. And so the interpreter's doing the interpreter in the one language, but Maria's speaking, and this person over there, you know, just, I guess they're getting the best they can out of the experience. Well, after that experience, that person comes up to Maria. It turns out the interpreter could also speak that other language. Wasn't, but could. And through that interpreter, the person, the third person that was there, said, hey, I want to thank you for speaking perfect Zulu while you were teaching music here. And Maria's like, I don't speak Zulu. And he said, well, you are. I heard every word you were saying. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the first things we see the Holy Spirit do is enable followers of Jesus to speak languages they never learned. And he still does that. He did that in 2007. I was a witness that he did that. And so I've been asking for some more stories of witnesses of the Holy Spirit. I just want to read three to you that I think are just evidence of them. And these are all camp stories. We talk a lot about camps. God's doing amazing things in our camp ministry. And so here's one of the stories that came from one of these witnesses. A person was talking about how they walked up to someone on Saturday night at man camp. And just said, hey, how's your weekend going? And the guy just had this stunned look on his face. He looked at me and said, I think my back was just healed. And he told me this story. He hurt his back doing burpees in the morning. So if you've ever been to man camp, we do morning PT. And part of it is, I don't want to give it away. You should go to man camp and experience it. But but this guy was doing it and got injured, you know? Because when you're like over 40, that's what happens when you try to do burpees and you haven't done them anymore. So, but this guy was injured. And it was affecting him all day, and the pain was severe. He went to the MASH tent, a group of guys at man camp, just pray for other guys. And they believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went to the MASH tent, they prayed over him, and he was completely healed. That's a Holy Spirit story. Let me give you another one. This one came from Woman Camp. Said the prayer team was amazing this weekend. My entire campsite went into the tent together, again, the prayer tent, and nobody left with a dry eye. God spoke through this incredible woman, and I am so blessed to know that each of the campers in my sight left feeling encouraged and poured into. As for myself, the woman prayed over me, knew things I didn't even tell them. One prayed over my sleep, not knowing that I've been having nightmares every night for the past 2.5 years. How good it is to say that since receiving prayer on that Saturday, I haven't had nightmares since. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm saving what I think is the best one for last. This is crazy, y'all. This guy goes off to do solitude at man camp on Saturday morning, and we had just sung the words to this song, "Great is Your Faithfulness." So this guy decides to walk as far in the woods as he can to get away from the crowds. And once he gets into the woods, he stops and yells out a prayer into the trees. "How can I know you're faithful when I'm not always faithful to you?" Then he sees a place at the bottom of a ravine and thinks, "I'm gonna sit down there and do my solitude." He starts down the ravine and slips. He tumbles the whole way down and grabs hold of a log on the ground to stop his fall. He looks over at the log, and carved into it are the words, "He is faithful." Got the picture right here. It blows his mind, so he pulls out his pocket knife and carves, "Yes, he is," right underneath it. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and I'm sharing these stories to build your faith that God is not done doing transformative things, that Jesus meant it when he said, "You'll have dynamic power. You'll be able to do things you cannot do in the power of the Holy Spirit." The Celtics in early Ireland that were followers of Jesus, I love it. They called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. You know, oftentimes if you see the Holy Spirit in Western art, the Holy Spirit is painted as a dove, but they said, "No, he's not a dove. He's a wild goose." Why? Because the Holy Spirit surprises and disrupts things. So let me be honest with you. If you want to have this experience of the Holy Spirit, you got to be ready to be surprised and disrupted. It will not happen if you're trying to control something. But if you're willing to, as one author said, says this, "The only way of discovering the limits of the possible is to venture a little ways past them into the impossible." And that is what you're invited to do. When I was 20-something, I decided that God had called me to ministry, and I was going to go to seminary. Long story of why that didn't happen, but I want to share this part of the story. In applying for seminary, you got to write an essay like you do in any, you know, postgraduate experience. And so I wrote this essay about how what I really was passionate about was defending the faith, something called apologetics, where you help people see and hear reasoned arguments for why the Bible is true. So I got really excited when people say, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible. I think it's a fake book." And I would just walk them through like the bibliographies and all the manuscripts and all the things that we can point to in archaeology and other things that prove that the Bible is true. And I was doing that because I wanted people to meet Jesus, right? And so it was all about defending the faith. And I wanted to just go to seminary to get better at defending the faith, learning the original languages so I could defend the faith, et cetera. And so one of the people that I had read my essay before I sent it was my dad's pastor. My dad was going to a different church than I was going to at that time. And I sent it to his pastor, really wanting the pastor to just say, "This is the best piece of writing I've ever read." That's really what I wanted. He's just an old country black pastor. And he sent it back to me. And he did say, he was like, "This is a great essay." He said, I only have one comment. And his one comment has changed the way I think about my life. It's changed the way I think about being a witness. He said to me, he said, "Chuck, the only thing I'll tell you is the gospel doesn't need a defense, just a witness, just a witness. God doesn't need you to be an intellectual superstar and be able to argue your way out of any theological discussion. That's not what God wants. God wants witnesses. He wants witnesses that can say, 'Man, I don't know how to tell you this, but like Jesus is real. I don't know how to explain this to you, but all I can tell you is I was addicted, and I tried a bunch of things, but I met Jesus, and like, I'm free. I just don't know how to tell you. I don't know what to say to you other than to tell you that my family was broken, and I didn't have an image of what a father was actually like, but God is helping me father my children. I don't know how to explain this to you, but I come from a family of people where marriages didn't work, but my wife and I are celebrating 25 years of marriage. I don't know what to tell you, but the doctors told me I should be dead right now, and all I can tell you is, as a witness, Jesus healed me." This is all he needs. The gospel doesn't need a defense. He needs a witness. And he's calling us to be those witnesses. He's inviting us to be those witnesses in your life and in the ways that he's calling you. So the question is, how do we access this power? Because I don't know about you, but I want it. Who wants this? I want this. oh my gosh, I want this. I want more of this. And the way that we receive it is simply that, we receive. I love what Jesus says. He says, but you will receive power. He doesn't say you'll earn it. He doesn't say you'll get highly educated to the point you understand it and then you'll get it. And he certainly doesn't say you'll coerce God into getting it. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, you will not experience the Holy Spirit apart from a relationship with Jesus. It's that simple. It's that simple. I believe that at the moment of faith, when you trust Jesus, at that moment, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I give you a whole bunch of scriptures to explain that. I just want you to trust me on that one. That you don't have to do anything for this other than receive Jesus. Jesus says that when you receive him, he doesn't leave you as an orphan. He gives you the helper. He gives you the Spirit. And he wants to do that for all of us who would receive him. So I want to invite you wherever you are, if you're home or at another site, just to stand right now. The song we sung earlier just simply says, come, come Holy Spirit, come. And we just want that to be a prayer as we go into this study of the book of Acts. As we go into these next couple of weeks, you're gonna hear about amazing people who had amazing experiences where the power of the Holy Spirit changed things. But I want you to know none of those people had any pedigree or anything that you can't have. Everything you're going to hear about in the book of Acts is accessible to you and to me today. So I just want you to put your hands out like this if you're eager, if you would say, yes, I wanna receive. You know, maybe you've never received Jesus. Never said, man, what you did on the cross, you did for me. And it actually happened. Easter's not just a holiday on a calendar, Jesus. You actually beat death. And you offer me life and power that I can't have any other way. Jesus, would you save me? Would you heal me? Would you allow me to be a vessel where you live and dwell and where your Holy Spirit lives and dwells? God, I just want to say for anybody who would say, that's my prayer, that God, in this moment, I know that they are receiving your Holy Spirit. And for those of us who've been following you for a long time, I'm so glad that there was always more of your Spirit to receive. There's more to know. There's more freedom you want to give us. There's more healing you want to give us. There's more strength you want to give us. God, you want to give us purpose and creativity. There's all kinds of things you want to give us. God, may we have our hands open to receive what you have for us. And God, I pray that this song would be a way to seal that prayer in your presence. So I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Say these words together. Just asking him to come and fill our hearts. We say, come like a flood, like a fire, Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Fill our hearts, the Holy Spirit, come like a flood, like a fire, Holy Spirit, come. We sing it again. Oh, come like a flood, like a fire, and Holy Spirit, fall in this place.
You want to leave with a simple prayer that I would just invite you to open every day with this week. Just let it be this. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just those three words can change your day, could change your week, could change your situation. Those three words have changed the world. May it continue and may we be part of it. Go and be a witness. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.